So this morning, I invite you to go back to the book of James with me, to James chapter 1 again, as we slowly make our way through this wonderful book of James. We're looking at James today, 1, 13 to 16. James 1, 13 to 16. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. The Word of God says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Amen. You may have heard the story about a man who was on a diet, and he shows up at work with 2 dozen donuts. And his coworkers say, "Well, what's with the donuts? You're on a diet." He said, "Well, you see, I was on my way to work today, and I drove by that really busy donut shop. And I said, 'God, if you want me to buy donuts, let there be a parking spot right in front of the donut shop.'" And then he added, "On the 8th time around the block, there it was." That story pretty much illustrates our topic today as we continue looking at faith that works. We're going to talk about the topic of temptation. And that story illustrates how many people might try to blame God for their temptations, even their sin, how people can rationalize temptation, how we can blame everything else and pretty much everything around us except ourselves for our temptation and our sin. Today we look at faith that works through to fight our temptations, to deal with the misconceptions and untruths about that story. And I hope today that you'll leave this place encouraged as we deal with something that's very common to all of us, and we'll see, how does faith that works help us to fight our temptations? Let me begin with 2 key points about temptation. Let's first of all define it. You see the word tempted here in verse 13, which actually takes us back to verse 2, where it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And then look at verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." The reason I read those verses is because the word trial and the word tempted in verse 13 are the same Greek word. It can mean tested or approved. The context tells us the meaning of which is it, trials or temptation. Now, we have the same thing in English, different meanings for different words in different contexts. We know that, in fact, that some 40% of English words can have a different meaning, same word, but different meaning depending on the context. For instance, we have the word sanction. Sanction can mean to approve or give permission. I sanction the work that is being done. But the word sanction can also mean disapproval, as in a government sanctioning another against what they're doing. So the word depends on the context. So is it trials or temptation here? The context determines that this is what it means here in this context. It's an idea of a test here. One can be a test of fortitude, character, and faith. That would be the trials. Another can be a test of your moral character. And that would be translating it with the idea of temptation. And that's the translation here. So here's my definition of temptation. Temptation is an invitation or a test to sin. Simply put, temptation is an invitation or a test to sin, or a solicitation to sin. Very important to notice that temptation is not sin itself. It's not missing the mark of God's standards with sin. We're not talking today about where we've crossed the line and done the wrong, the sin. We're talking right now about the invitation to do so. To put it another way, temptation is the knock on the door. Sin is opening the door, inviting the temptation in to be fulfilled. Remember the story of Cain and Abel. Cain is angry at his brother Abel. And so God says to him in Genesis 4:7, "If you do well, Cain, will not your countenance, not your face be lifted up? But if you do not do well," listen, "sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." The idea of crouching at the door is the idea of temptation. It's ready there to come and to leap on you. Temptation is being sent the invitation to join the party of sin. Sin is where you accept the invitation and attend the evil. In addition to knowing the definition of temptation, the invitation to sin, we must also understand another key point about temptation. We must see this invitation to sin as ubiquitous. I really like that word. I don't know why, but I love saying ubiquitous. Great word. Sin is ubiquitous, meaning sin is pervasive for all people. It affects every human being. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says it's clearly common to man. In our fallen world, invitations to sin, to temptation, are all around us. Every one of us here today face temptations. Pastor Chuck Swindoll wrote, "Temptation knows no limits. It respects no title. It plays no favors. It ignores all human obstacles, cares nothing about the time of day or night, and camouflages itself in any situation, prepared to pounce at any moment. Temptation has many faces: stealing, lying, gossiping, cheating, envying, striving for popularity, vying for power. The list is endless for temptation." Temptations are ubiquitous. Martin Luther talked about temptation like birds flying over our heads, like the geese that fly over our heads here in Idaho. Temptations are like birds that fly over our heads. But Martin Luther said there's a difference between having birds fly over your head and letting them nest in your hair. His point is, and James's point here is clearly, recognize that temptation will come, but faith that works fights those temptations. The great news is God gives us the power and the grace and enables us to resist the temptations. We don't have to accept the invitation, open the door, or let the birds nest. The truth is that faith works to fight temptation. And we'll see today how is that fight won as we continue here in James 1. So first of all, we look at faith that works in fighting temptation by analyzing the source of the temptation. Clearly in verse 13, James says the source, listen, is not God. Verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." That little phrase, "let no one say," is an imperative command. Don't say it, or if you're saying it, stop saying it. It's possibly that this teaching has crept into the church that God's the source of temptation. It's even possible that their Jewish background has taught them that somehow God is the source of their temptations. And James says clearly, God is not the source. Because verse 13, God cannot be tempted by evil. God is invincible to the assaults of evil. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we've heard from him announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is no evil. There is no sin." As one author wrote, God has no vulnerability to evil and is utterly impregnable to its onslaughts. He is aware of evil, but untouched by it, like a sunbeam shining on a dump untouched by the trash. It shines down there, but it's untouched by the trash. Habakkuk 1:13 says of God, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Due to his holy nature, God cannot be the source of our temptation to sin. Again, he himself, verse 13, does not tempt anyone. Now, God can allow temptation, but he's not the agent of temptation. I think about Job in the Old Testament. God allowed that testing, that temptation to Job, but he's not the source. As one author wrote, God's holiness is his inability to be affected by evil and his inability to cause evil. So you can't blame God. So therefore, the question is, well, what is the source of this temptation? Well, before we look at James's answers, there's two other answers in Scripture as to the source of temptation. One is the world, or the world system. 1 John refers to this idea that the world is everything that is tainted by sin and rebellion against God, which is everything. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world system, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from this fallen, broken world." All the good God has created has been distorted and twisted so that those things can become temptations to us to sin. Money can be a great thing, but it can lead to sin. Food is great, isn't it? But it can lead to gluttony. Governance is a good leadership principle, but it can lead to the abuse of power. The world comes at us with temptation, but also so does the devil, Satan himself. The Bible says, like with Adam and Eve, he will shoot at us and come at us and try to bring us into sin through temptation. But neither of those are the ones that James mentions. James says that the third source of temptation, as the French say, is moi. It is me, and it is you. It is our nature within us. Notice verse 14, the contrast, that word but. The contrast is not God to blame, but then he says each one, there's the ubiquitous nature of temptation again, is tempted, and by the way, that's present tense, continually tempted is a process. And then he says when, which means not if, but when you are tempted, it will happen. And then he goes on to tell us now, here is the other key source of temptation. He says, verse 14, each one is tempted when they are carried away and enticed by his or her own lust. The phrase carried away there is actually a hunting phrase. It means a trap or a bait to lure an unsuspecting animal. You're lured into it. And then the word enticed here is a fishing term to bait the hook to lure the fish to be caught and killed. So there's these baits, there's this lure to us to bring us to temptation. He says, here's where it comes from. He says, by his, notice, his own lust. The source of our temptation, he says, is our, inside of us, lust. Now, when we think of the word lust today, we usually talk about sexual desire or passion. But back then, the word was much broader than that. It meant any passion or desire of any sort that is out of God's control, that is not what God wants. Again, something that's good that's taken to the wrong degree. Food, sleep, sexual relations, and marriage can be great things. But Augustine said that desires must not be so much denied as rightly ordered. Those can be good desires, but when you take them to the passion and the lust that goes against God, then they are into sin. Passions and desires out of control to satisfy yourself outside of God's will is the temptation. The NIV says you're carried away and enticed by your own evil desire. So here's the significance. As human beings, we have our own bent toward sin. We set traps. We bait the hooks for ourselves and our demise into sin. By our very nature, by the way we were born, we crave the evil. We embrace the wrong. We direct our hearts away from God's will to do evil. Even once we accept Christ, doesn't mean that that has gone away from us. Yes, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Yes, we are placed into Jesus Christ, but that flesh, that part of us that can bend towards sin is still there. We can still be enticed back to sin. And in either case, we cannot blame God and Satan, even the world all the time, but we must look to ourselves. As one author said, the problem is not the tempter from without, but the traitor from within. In James 4:1, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Talking about in the church. What's the source? He says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? As we analyze this source in order to have faith that works to fight temptation, realize this, friends. I can't blame God. I can't blame my genetics. I can't blame my heredity, my upbringing, the government, the environment, my parents, my kids, the dog, for my temptations. If I give in to sin, it's my temptation. Now, I understand that these things might explain some of the reasons we have particular temptations, but they don't excuse them. Remember the old cartoon Pogo by Walter Perry has a famous line that says, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. We fight temptation as we analyze the source of it comes from us, not God. But we also have faith that works to fight temptation by accepting where does temptation lead us? Accepting where does temptation lead? In James verse 15, chapter 1, he shows this progression from the invitation to sin, the temptation, to where it leads. What happens if we open the door to temptation and let it in? What happens if we let the birds nest in our hair, as Luther said? And James explains that by giving us a metaphor here of childbirth. Look at verse 15. He says, when this passion that's outside of God's will, this lust has conceived, you give into the temptation, again, the wrong passion here, he says it's conceived. That means to take hold of or be captured by. It's the idea of being embedded with or planted with this passion that basically, like a woman in childbirth, it gestates in us. That passion then, that desire outside of God's plan, when you let that invitation to sin come in, he says eventually, verse 15, it gives birth to sin. It produces it, it bears, it brings forth. A line is crossed from the invitation to sin to sin itself. There's a progression. And often that progression is very subtle. During the Cold War years of World War II, or after the war, Soviet spies came to Washington, D.C., and they tried to solicit workers in the FBI, the CIA, the military, to spy for them. But they never walked up to somebody in those professions and said, how about becoming a spy? What they did, first of all, they said, hey, we'll give you money if you take something that's common in your office to everybody. Bring us a phone book, and we will pay you for it. And then when they do that, and they get paid, then they say, well, how about a file? And they bring a file. And then how about something confidential? And then eventually, how about something that is top secret? You see, it's a series of small leaks, not a blowout, but slowly, easily get you to do that. James says, sin is a progression from temptation subtly into sin, when he says in verse 15, it is accomplished, it brings forth death. The word accomplished here means to complete entirely or to finish up. So in other words, when sin does its work, in the end, it leads to death. Now the Bible speaks of a couple of things in terms of death and sin. The Bible speaks of physical death that can result from sin. Sin can lead to sickness and death, ultimately as a discipline of God's sanctification, the ultimate sanctification. I remember years ago in Long Beach, I was called by this woman. She was a grandmother of a guy, and this grandson was caught up in drinking and drunkenness all the time. She said, Pastor, come over and talk to my grandson. So one night I went to talk to him about fighting this battle against alcohol. And he said to me, Pastor, is it possible that God could take me out to relieve me from this sin, this drunkenness that I keep going into? I said, yeah, God can ultimately make that the last step of your sanctification. He can do that. And I kid you not, the very next night, I got a call from his grandmother to say that that man died from his drinking. Yeah, God can do that to deal with our sin. We also know the Bible speaks of a spiritual death that can happen to us, certainly from our sin. It's called the second death. It's called that which is the judgment of God against us because we haven't come to Christ. It's against our sin. Romans 8:1, though, says, for the Christian, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So James can't be talking about the second death here. I think what James is saying here is that there is a death-like existence that comes as a consequence to our sin. When we don't confess it, when we don't repent of that sin, and we keep walking in the flesh, looking, desiring things outside of God's will, we will lose the abundant life Christ promised us, and we will have this sense of death. Chuck Swindoll again said, for those walking in death, gone are the signs of spiritual vitality, like fading memories of estranged friends. James warns us, there's a consequence when you give in to the temptation. You affect your soul. Sin does that. It always takes us further than we thought we'd ever go. It hurts us more than we ever anticipated and shames us and pains us more than we could have ever imagined. Sin robs us of the good we can do for God as we give in to temptation. It steals our witness for Jesus. It keeps God's kingdom from being built. The point is, when we accept where temptation leads us, to all that pain and that collateral damage and stealing the goodness that we could do for God, we understand why we need faith that works to beat temptation, because we know where it ends up. We give into the temptation, and when we do, things are going to go badly. If you doubt that, just look at Scripture. It is replete with examples of what giving into temptation leads to. Adam and Eve, what led to the fall of man? They're giving into temptation. Cain gave in. He went into that room to kill his brother Abel. Abraham lying about his wife Sarah being his sister and the consequences. David glances at the beautiful bathing Bathsheba. He could have walked away so easily. But look at the consequences. Look at what happened. The death of his good friend Uriah, the death of his own child. Peter denying Christ, the consequences. We have many examples today in the news of what giving into temptation leads to. We have the black eyes today on the Christian community because of highly publicized falls from grace of Christian leaders. But you don't have to go to those things. Just go to your own life. Are we not full of examples of when we gave into temptation? Don't we have the echoes of those falls in our lives even today? The collateral damage of sin? We get the progression James is saying here. Temptation, sin, death. Because you and I have been there, done that. We have imagined the act. We have lingered over the image. And we've made the wrong choice. We've joined our mind, our will, and emotions to act on temptation, and we have felt the sting of sin. We have reaped what we've sown. We fight temptation in faith as we look at it and analyze the source, and as we accept where it can lead. But the third point I want to make is faith works to fight temptation as it also involves acknowledging God's better way. Acknowledging God has a better way through faith that works. Look at verse 16. Faith that is effective tells us that we're not to be deceived. The word deceived in verse 16 is the word misled. And by the way, notice he says, my beloved brethren, which he does several times in this letter. James is not poking you in the eye with this truth. James is bringing his arm around your shoulder to say, guys, gals, my beloved Christian friends, listen to this. Don't be deceived. In light of knowing God's provided faith in Jesus, you can escape the temptation. As one author paraphrased verse 16, don't be deceived regarding temptation as if it's inevitable that this cycle of temptation leading to sin will always occur. It doesn't have to. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, again, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as common to man. Again, it's ubiquitous. And then he says, I love this, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. There is always a way of escape, always. I got to travel to England once, and instead of exit signs that we have all around our buildings, instead of exit, they say way out, way out. I like that better, very direct. You want to get out of here? That's the way out. And that's what God does. He says, I've got ways out for you. I've got the exit. Let me share with you in the time we have left some ways that we can see faith to work to fight temptation. One is, we've talked about already, anticipate the fight. Anticipate the fight. Temptation is going to come on a daily basis. Regardless of your gender, regardless of your status in life, regardless of where you live, regardless of your age. I used to think, well, if I just get old enough, you know, if I just get old enough, I won't be tempted so much. Now, the types and intensity of those temptations may change, but they're still there. They will come to us according to our unique propensities, our personalities, and our circumstances. The temptations will not be the same for you as they are for me, nor vice versa. You may not share my addiction to chocolate chip cookies and their temptation to me, but you have your own weak spots. And by the way, that means don't belittle the person struggling with a temptation that is different than yours. It's just different, but it's the same in temptation. There are traps. There are hooks out there of temptation, and anticipate the fact that they will be easily disguised. I don't know a whole lot about fishing. I don't fish much. But I do know if you cast a bare hook into the river or stream or to the lake, you're not going to catch the fish. What do? You bait it. You disguise it. You don't make it obvious. And it's those baits and those disguises that are so serious for us that come to us, and we don't see them coming, and then we are caught. Things can seem so innocent at first. That lunch with your coworker of another gender or your a friend at the work, it can be just a friendly lunch, right? Until it leads to an illicit affair. That website looks fine for the first click, which leads to another one and another one, and then clearly something ungodly. Conversation, it starts out good, and then suddenly it turns to gossip. One little untruth. It doesn't seem too bad to deceive him with that little untruth. And then another and another. And there's a web in our lives that takes us to sin. One way for us to fight temptation in faith, anticipate, friends, it is going to happen. But another way to fight faith in faith to fight temptation is appropriating God's weapons. Appropriating God's weapons in the fight. In other words, God's ways of escape. That way of escape can include fleeing. Remember the story of Potiphar and Joseph and how she tried to seduce him, and he basically literally fled, ran away. We walk away, we turn away, we don't view, we turn off, we don't go down that road, we stop talking as the way of escape. We flee. Then we have the way of avoiding. Avoiding areas you know in your own heart will be temptations to you, from what you watch, to where you go, to what you hear, to what you participate in, to who you hang around with, to not go to those places. Again, if you are on a diet, you don't look for the parking space 8 times, okay? You go elsewhere. Thomas A. Kempis said, temptations are more easily overcome if they are never allowed to enter. Meet them at the door as soon as they knock, and don't let them in. Another weapon is praying for God's strength. Pray against that temptation. Matthew 26, 41 says, keep watching, Jesus said, and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And then another response to temptation is certainly engaging in God's word and worship, to be proactive, engaging in God's word and worship. I once wrote, removal of wrong thoughts is accomplished best by the replacement of right thoughts. Removal of wrong thoughts replaced by right thoughts. If I told you this morning, don't think of pink elephants, what will you do? You will think of pink elephants, won't you? But if I say, don't think of pink elephants, think about purple giraffes. Shift your mind to something else. That's what Paul meant in Philippians 4:8 when he said, finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, notice, let your mind think on those things. Replace our thoughts. Memorize Scripture. Absorb Scripture daily. Listen to worship music. There's a great story in the Homer's Odyssey about Odysseus. Odysseus, remember, is trying to get home to his beloved Penelope. And on the voyage, they're confronted by the sirens, these lusty, luscious maidens. And what they do is that they sing these beautiful songs and they lure the sailors to death. So he tells his men, Odysseus, he tells them, plug your ears. But then he has himself lashed to the mast so he won't give in. And then he tells his friend Orpheus, play a sweet melody so my heart won't be turned to the siren's song. That's a great way to say, I'm going to fight temptation. I'm going to sing a different song. God has given us his weapons, and the most important weapon is the Holy Spirit in us. When you become a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into your life. And you can put on, as Paul says, the armor of God. You can appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit in your Christian life. You can cry out, help, Lord, I'm being tempted, and God will give victory, and he will fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you walk in the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. Ultimately, in dealing with temptation, it is not going to be mind over matter. If I just mind over matter it, it is spirit over flesh. Faith works to fight temptation as we appropriate God's ways, his weapons, to win the battle. The famous playwright Oscar Wilde once said, I can resist anything except temptation. Tragically, his life showed that to be true. The message from God's word, don't miss this, is that we can resist. James warns us and reminds us, the temptations will come. Don't be deceived about the source. It's coming from you. Don't be deceived about the consequences if you give in, but take hope in faith to fight temptation. Faith that will give victory over temptation through the gracious work of God. As the old hymn says, faith is the victory. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that this is a very common topic. And Lord, I think in my own life, one I can't hear enough of, to remind us all of the victory in Christ over temptation, that Christ has conquered and we are victorious in him. Lord, I pray today, every one of us here is struggling, maybe even this morning already, with some various temptations. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us to a way of escape. Lord, let us at the end of the day come to that way of escape and to be able to fall asleep at night and say, Lord, thank you. I didn't give in today. I didn't do that today. I didn't say that. I didn't go there. And thank you, Lord, that we can rest in that peace that you give in that victory. Oh, Lord, make us people who submit to you in the Spirit of God to give us the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.